Turn your Bibles now, if you would, to Psalm 127. I want to read a few words from that. Before I begin with that, just a couple of things. One, I want to express my appreciation for your presence. It's always good to have an opportunity to preach God's Word, and it helps if there's someone to hear God's Word when you stand up to preach it. And I do appreciate you, and I appreciate all who are visiting with us. But also, I want to take a moment to express a word of thanks to the quick thinkers in the back this morning, and I'll take it upon myself. I should have told them. I put two presentations on the desktop, and they had a 50-50 chance of getting it right. I should have made sure they got it right by telling them which one, tipping them off. But that was handled so well, so quickly, and I really appreciate that, Tony. And I will try to make sure I don't make that mistake again. Now, before I hit this button, I'm just going to say this. If it's the wrong presentation tonight, I'm not taking responsibility for this one. I knew it would be right. I want us to talk about family. And in Psalm 127, in verse 3, we read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." This is not part three of the series on family. We had several of talking about marriage, but we've been talking in previous lessons about parents and children. And the emphasis we've given in the previous lessons, among other things, is if we're going to take this treasure of God, this heritage from the Lord, and we're going to guide it in the right way, God's Word has to be our standard. There's wisdom that can be gained from other sources. There are helpful tips to be learned. But the foundation, the fundamental, that by which all other guidance and wisdom is measured, is God's Word. That's got to be the standard. And secondly, I just want to remind what we talked about previously, parents, you must set a good example before your children. The teaching is vital, and we're going to talk about teaching tonight. But if we don't live the life that we're trying to get our children to live, then our teaching will be in vain. Well, I won't say that it always is. Sometimes the Word of God, in its power, is able to overcome. But if we don't live the life we want our children to live, then it's going to be difficult. Now, I'll remind you of this. We're not talking about people being perfect. That children grow up and they observe parents who never make mistakes, who never sin. No, part of the good example is parents who are humble enough to acknowledge mistakes, to ask forgiveness of each other, of their children, of their friends. That's part of what they need to see. But tonight is on teaching, and I want to start out teaching obedience. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we read verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." I want to tell you, before our children can begin to understand the concept of God, before they can understand concepts of the higher powers that Romans 13 would talk about, they ought to understand, I must do what my mother and father tell me. I need to be obedient unto them. That's the first obedience that they are taught. And I want to suggest you must start early. Earlier than a lot of parents do. I'm going to say that. People say, well, when can you begin to teach your children obedience? I will say this. By the time they're 4 to 6 months old, they're capable of understanding no. They may not understand a lot of other things, but start early. Whatever age you think, every child is different. But start early. And understand this, rebelliousness is not cute. Temper tantrums are not funny. This is one of those places which I want to pause and say, there are exceptions to this. Sometimes it is quite funny, but don't ever let your children see you laugh. You know, sometimes they do stuff and you got to go in the other room and have a laugh, then come back in and administer your discipline. You know, you don't want them to know it was funny. You know, that's just reality, folks. You know, I mean, don't ever, ever. I mean, it's just one of those. God doesn't like rebelliousness in children. Children who disobey parents are going to disobey school authorities. They're going to disobey governmental authorities. They're not going to be obedient unto God. Because after all, it is God who said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If they grow up not learning obedience, it's not going to be good. I want you to go through a few passages with me. And I understand well that most of these are not talking about, you know, that two-year-old, and but yet this is God's attitude toward disobedience. Exodus 21 and verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Come to the book of Proverbs in the 30th chapter. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. That's really not the way we're supposed to talk today, is it? You know, but that's what the wise man said. That mock your father, scorn obedience to mother. Here come the ravens to get it. In Romans, the first chapter, I just find it interesting as he's describing a world that's so degraded, that is turned away from God, turned to unnatural abominations, that's filled with all unrighteousness. And he's naming the immorality, the covetousness, the murder, the strife, the backbiting. And then he says in verse 30, disobedient to parents. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, when he talks about perilous times are coming, oh, men will be, he says, verse 2, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without any. Look at the company he puts it in. God takes this seriously. And as parents, we have to take it seriously. We have to teach obedience from the beginning. You know, as what I was saying is, when he's talking about the eagles plucking out the eye, he's not talking about a two-year-old that talked back to its parents. But the child that he is talking about in Proverbs 30 is the child that was allowed to do that at a young age. Children who are not taught obedience at the beginning, they're not going to learn obedience as they get older. You've got to start early teaching this. Look at the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. You know a lot of these passages, what they say. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction, the rod of discipline, some of your translations will say. Chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I think it's important. And let me just say this, as I do these lessons. You know, I'm not telling you I did everything right, I did everything wrong. I'm trying to tell you, this is what we're supposed to do. You know, made some mistakes along the way, got some things right. But these are the things that the Bible teaches. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Parents, you have to win the battles. You know, I remember a pediatrician, it was almost 29 years ago, and he was giving us the little, car seats hadn't been out that long. You know, he was giving us a lecture about putting our child in the car seat, and we said, well, we do that. And he said, well, parents will come in, I'll say that, and they'll say, well, he just doesn't want to ride in it. And he said, I look at him and I say, you weigh 150 pounds and you're telling me you can't make a 20-pound child sit in a car seat? You know, and I thought, I'd like to have been there when you told that woman how much she weighed, but, you know, nevertheless, you know, he's saying, you're the adult. You're bigger. You're stronger. You can win that battle. Your child can ride in the car seat. We've got to win. We have got to get them under control early on. Look at some passages again. Proverbs 29:15. A few others. Discipline is important. The rod, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Disciplining children is not always easy. It's not easy for parents. It's not easy for the children. But what's the statement in Hebrews 12, verse 11, that no chastening, no discipline seems pleasant for the moment? But what does he say? Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline with all it encompasses, which is what we're going to be talking about in a moment, the teaching, the training them up in the right way. It involves, the one verse said, the rod and reproof. It'll involve some punishment. It'll involve some correction. It'll involve various things. It's not pleasant. It's not, parents don't enjoy it. Children certainly shouldn't enjoy it. But it has good fruit in the future. Let's not succumb to the thinking of our day. Corporal punishment, in other words, spanking, is not going to permanently damage a child if it's done properly. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You know, good punishment, whether it be that occasional spanking or other forms of punishment that work with your child, it makes for a better home. No parent loves their child too much to correct it. That's what people say sometimes. Oh, I just love him too much to spank him. Now go back to what he said in Proverbs 13:24. It's the father who hates his child that won't discipline him, that won't correct him. Don't succumb to societal pressure and refuse to believe the wisdom of God. But now here's one of those, I give you a little advice, a little counsel. This is the counsel of a 54-year-old. Be smart about it. We live in a society that thinks it's the worst thing could ever be done. Don't spank your children in public unless you want to go before a judge. Do it privately. Do it where it's not seen. Several of you have worshipped at Sefner down in the Tampa area, preached there a few years. Their building was very interesting. The front of the building, which was, you know, you had to go to the back of the auditorium to get to the front of the building, like most places. But you walked out the door, if you turned left, it was this open walkway. You turned to the right, it was like a solid wall. You walked down a sidewalk, solid wall. It was nicknamed the Wailing Wall. When they built that building, they deliberately blocked one wall so that if you needed to take a child out and spank it, you could spank it and you're not seen by people driving by on the road. Because they understand, if somebody's outside spanking their child, somebody's liable to call the police. So they had a secluded spot. Be smart. If you have to spank one in a grocery store, go out to the car and do it. That's my own advice now. You know, I'm back to preaching now. Let me give you one other thing about, don't succumb to the pressure of our society that says spanking is some great evil and is going to destroy their self-esteem and all of that. But I might also add, don't ever spank your child because you think others expect you to do it. Now, if people are expecting it, but you don't think they deserve it, maybe you ought to consider, well, why do they think I need it? But sometimes, parents, that want to be known as good parents, they will be tough because others expect that. You do what's right for your children. Practice discipline. Enforce obedience of what is best for your child. Not what's going to make you look good, whether it be to our society, which means you don't ever discipline, or to some people who think you ought to be doing it like we did it back in the old. You do what's best for that child. Teach them, train them, and teach them God's Word. That's our next point. A child, how do you bring up a child in the training and discipline of the Lord? That's what Ephesians 6:4 said. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Other translations give it as discipline and instruction. The only way to do that is with God's Word. It is God's Word that builds faith. The number one thing we want out of our children is not that they grow up to be good, productive citizens, though that will be a byproduct. We want them to grow up with faith in God. Faith in God cannot simply be passed down. You know, you can pass on some things genetically. You know, height, hair color, you know, lots of things. Sometimes a certain amount of temperament. But faith comes from the hearing of God's Word. I so often go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Scriptures being inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof. Remember what was said in 14 and 15? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned the Scriptures at an early age. I'll come back to this point a little later on. But it's interesting that the word that's translated childhood here is sometimes rendered infancy, a babe. Some Bibles give that in the margin. From a babe you have known it. So teach early. The psalmist, how can the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Our children, this is what they've got to grow up and to know. It's going to motivate. It's going to instruct. It's going to warn, inspire. You know, as our children learn stories of men and women of faith, it will help give them confidence to go out and fight the battles. It'll give them knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. It'll warn of hell. It'll give promise of heaven. There are so many things they need to learn. And I do not in any way discount the importance of education, math and science and history and English and all the other things. But they're not as important as knowing God's Word. That's what our children must know. That's what we must instill in them. Well, how do we do this? Well, first of all, we've got to have time to do it. You can't teach those you have no contact with. We've got to be there with them. We've got to have time. Sometimes as parents, we may have to watch a few less of our own shows. Give up a little more of our hobbies. And I'm not saying parents don't ever have time to watch television, read a book, have a hobby. But I am saying that sometimes we may have to cut back. There may need to be less of it. If it's our work, work's important. But Luke 12:15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life's not about how much we can accumulate. New American Standard there said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I'm going to say this especially to fathers. You've got a treasure far greater than a job. And yes, the job's going to require you to be gone some. But if you realize you're not there to impact the life of your child the way you should, it may be time to think of another job. Mothers, you will not regret the choice to be home with your children, to teach your children, to spend time with them. And then learn how to teach. So how do you do that? I think this is for dads especially sometimes. Sometimes dads have trouble relating to little ones. You know, they want to tell, I've listened to some of them tell Bible stories to adults. They can't get it. They don't know how to get down on the level. Well, how do you do that? And maybe first beginning parents, find a workbook, a good workbook for children. Find Bible story books. Sometimes, some of them are not always as factual as they should be, and I'll say more about that later. But they help you learn how to tell stories to children. Read children's books that are not Bible story books. And they help you understand, this is how you communicate with children. Now you get it to their level. It's not that hard. Main thing is get busy. Do it. Turn the TV off. Tell a Bible story. Tell it with enthusiasm and zest. No, you're not an entertainer. But if you turn the television off to tell stories to your children, Bible stories, to work with them, and it seems like a drudgery to you. You know, the story of David and Goliath doesn't make your heart race. How do you expect them to be excited about this? These are great stories. They're exciting. They're interesting. You know, some of them are exciting like fun. Some of them are serious. But they're all the kind of things you ought to be able to get into with your children. And then utilize what's available to you here. If I can underscore this, it's not the church's responsibility to teach anyone's children. That's our responsibility as parents. Sometimes a statement will be made, well, the church is losing its young people. Folks, parents may be losing young people. The church is made up of people who are old enough to have committed themselves as disciples. But we have classes. We have sermons. Have your children present. Have them prepared. Go over lessons with them. Make sure they listen, that they learn. You know, every once in a while I'll be somewhere, particularly in a meeting, and some child will come up to me afterwards and present me with some really neat artwork they've done. You know, it'll be a drawing of me, and I'll be in my suit, and they may have colored pencils, even got the color of my tie right. And listen, I'm thinking, that's nice artwork. But at that age level, if you can do all that, I'd much rather you have been copying down what I was putting up there and listening and paying attention. No, I'm not. There's an age at which children aren't old enough to get anything out of a lesson. But children who can write, I would suggest, ought to be doing this. Look at Deuteronomy 6. You know, there are just so many practical and possible applications we could make. But what we've got to get in us is the principle of Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 6. After he has given them what will be later called the great commandment of the law, he said, "In these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What is he saying there? He is saying, you teach every opportunity you have. I don't believe the writer here, which God through Moses is saying, that, you know, every moment of every day you're doing nothing but teaching. But he says, you know, you're getting up in the morning. There's an opportunity to talk about God. You're going out into the field. Well, there's an opportunity to talk about God and His Word. You're traveling. There's an opportunity. You know, we go fishing. There's an opportunity to talk about God and His creative power. You know, whatever we may do, there's always that opportunity. Sing. Colossians 3:16 says we teach and admonish one another in song. Children like to sing. Children learn a lot through song. Deuteronomy 32, Moses was to teach Israel that song, that they would sing it and remember. I don't know that they did a very good job of learning it, because they forgot every lesson that song tried to teach. But had they learned that song, had they sung that song on a regular basis, things may have been different. Sing with your children. Go to gospel meetings. Especially as your children are getting a little older. You know, they'll be exposed to good teaching. They'll build relationships with other Christians. You know, these are positive things you can do. Turn to the book of Joshua, the 4th chapter. This is as they're coming into Canaan, crossing the Jordan after the death of Moses. Verse 4, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." What do you think? They took 12 stones and they made a monument where they crossed the river. There as they crossed. And he says, as time goes by, you pass this way, your children are going to see that and they're going to say, "What's that all about?" And he said, "You explain it." Parents, when we expose our children to spiritual things, when we talk about spiritual things at home among ourselves, children are curious creatures. They will ask questions. When they ask questions, take time to answer questions, to talk about it. You need to know God's Word. 1 Peter 2, you better make sure that you yourself have desired the milk of the Word and grown. But take the time to answer. What if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to? I'll tell you what not to do. Don't make up an answer. One of the first rules I tell adults about teaching a Bible class is if somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to, don't answer it. You know, don't answer. And somebody said, "Well, that's obvious." Well, I've been in plenty of adult Bible classes where I thought the teacher answered it and he didn't know it. And then he sort of dug his heels in and defended that answer. Parents, if you don't know, be honest with your child and say, "I'm going to have to find out about that." And start early with your children. I go back to 2 Timothy 3. From childhood, he said, "You've known the Holy Scriptures." Children are just amazing creatures at what they can learn, what they can know at an early age. You know, children work computers. They can take their parents' phone and do sometimes things on it their parents can't do before they even start to school. They're capable of learning. Yes, they learn on a different level. But sometimes, and sometimes Bible class teachers make the mistake of doing nothing but Bible games at too late of an age. You know, they're learning the alphabet. They can name every Disney character that's ever lived. Actually, they didn't live, did they? You know, that's ever been in a movie. The Lion King lives in my mind. They can name all these things. They know all. Well, they can know the apostles and the kings and various things. I want you to turn to Judges as we get ready to close this. When I do a lesson like this, What I'm trying to do is really just spark your mind to think. I'm suggesting things, but you, if you really get the fever, and that's what I want you to have, the fever to teach your children, to bring them up, you will figure out hows and wheres and whens and all of this. But there in Judges 2, you know what it says in verse 7? The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. You read verse 10 in isolation, and it's so easy to say, what a lousy bunch of people that brought up a generation that didn't know the Lord. And yet, what you're talking about is one of the best groups, best generations to ever live in Israel in so many ways. I don't know what happened, though. I don't know how they ended up failing in this area. They were the ones that crossed over. They were the ones that fought for that land with faith. They didn't turn to idols. And yet somehow, their children rose up not really knowing the Lord, not knowing the works He had done for Israel. That's, if it's not frightening, it's sobering. Good people who serve God in so many ways can lose this battle. You know, and I understand, free will invades even when folks have done a good job. But we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent. The world is doing all it can to indoctrinate our children. Their evil thoughts are out there everywhere. We've got to be diligent. Put forth the effort. Don't let this happen. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a sobering task. We've got to teach obedience and the Word of God from the day we bring them home. Work at this. Teach them. This evening, as we close, I want to ask you, how about you personally? Have you been obedient to the Lord? Have your sins been washed in the blood of the Lamb? This morning we talked about God's grace, the grace that brought Jesus to this earth to die for us, the marvelous grace that would look upon sinners and be willing to extend forgiveness. But that grace requires us to respond in faith. If you've not come in faith to God to be baptized for the remission of your sins, there's no better time than now. We're here to help. Why don't you come while we stand and sing together?